Good morning. Today's message is titled Feeling Conflicted Between Cultures. It starts with the name Moses. Feeling conflicted between cultures. It starts with the name Moses. Last month, Judy and I came up here and we spoke on new beginnings, new names. And we gave an example that Bonnie Berkey had discovered when God said to her, "You are Lucy." So when Bonnie would lose focus or faith in what God said she was called to be, all he had to do is say, "You are Lucy." And doing so would realign her to the place where she could get back on board with what God was doing in her life and how God saw her and how she was to embrace the same perception of herself. But then I want to ask a question. What kind of limitation can a name or label bring to us? Now, growing up, I was referred to as Mexican American. So, a name can sometimes make you feel like you either don't fit in one culture or in the other. Now, we are going to show a short video clip where a father is talking to his two children, their adult children, and trying to explain to them this concept of how do you toggle back and forth between two languages or two cultures. And so it's titled, Being Mexican American is Exhausting. All right, so are we ready for that clip?
They want us to play Mexico?
Dad, a gig in Monterrey, Mexico.
Dad, that would be so cool.
I'm not sure of that right now.
Hey, Dad, you always said everything's a risk, right?
They don't accept us with it. They never have.
Hello, we're Mexican.
No, we are Mexican-American, and they don't like Mexican-Americans.
That's all the same.
And they can be mean, and they can tear us apart over there.
Oh,
Selena's Spanish is...
What about my Spanish? I've been singing in Spanish for 10 years. It's perfect.
Singing, yes, but when you speak it a little funny. And down there, you got to speak perfectly, or the press will eat you up and spit you out alive. I've seen them do it.
Overreacting as usual.
Dad, the music will speak for itself, Dad.
Listen, being Mexican-American is tough. Anglos jump all over you if you don't speak English perfectly. Mexicans jump all over you if you don't speak Spanish perfectly. We've got to be twice as perfect as anybody else. Why are you laughing? What's so funny?
Nothing.
I'm serious.
Our
family has been here for centuries, and yet they treat us as if we just swam across the Rio Grande. I mean, we gotta know about John Wayne and Pedro Infante. We gotta know about Frank Sinatra and Agustin Lara. We gotta know about Oprah and Christina. Anglo food is too bland, and yet when we go to Mexico, we get the runs. Now that, to me, is embarrassing.
No, Dad!
Japanese Americans, Italian Americans, German Americans, their homeland is on the other side of the ocean. Ours is right next door, right over there. And we gotta prove to the Mexicans how Mexican we are, and we gotta prove to the Americans how American we are. We gotta be more Mexican than the Mexicans and more American than the Americans, both at the same time. It's exhausting. Man, nobody knows how tough it is to be a Mexican-American.
Well, Dad, you know, it's a good thing we have frijoles and tortillas to keep our strength up for the job.
Now you're making it.
No, I'm not. A menudo.
Hey, menudo. Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of humor in that, but yet there are some big truths in that situation when you got to go between two. My own experience. Am I Mexican? or am I American? I had to ask that question and answer that question growing up. Or am I both? I have American citizenship by birth. I'm a second generation Mexican American in the States. Yet I have a Mexican ethnicity. My hometown often reminded me that I was not American enough because I wasn't Anglo-American. I wasn't white, according to them. Now, you look at me and you say, well, you can't really tell at this time. But growing up, I had a lot of black hair, and I was very tanned. And yet, while visiting family in Mexico, because we would go often, like every year or every other year, to visit family, I would go there, and some people said, you're not Mexican, you're American. They saw that I was educated and indoctrinated in the American culture because they thought, you think like an American, you perceive life through an American person's eyes, and therefore, and even though I spoke Spanish, I think it's funny that Selena said, yeah, you speak funny, and yet their perception was, you're more American than you are Mexican. That's what they were trying to tell me. But today is not really about me. It's about Moses, who had a similar experience. He was born a Hebrew, but raised as an Egyptian. Which culture was going to define his identity? Now, today's text, we're going to look at Exodus 1, 2, and 3. So open up your Bibles to that text. And you're not going to look at chapter 18 nor chapter 20, but I'm going to make reference to those areas. So looking at chapter 1, so you can follow along, just put your finger right there. He was born a Hebrew in a time when the Pharaoh feared that they were getting too numerous and they would get to the point where they would fight against the Egyptians. That's seen in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. Now, when you look at verse 16, it says, he was born a Hebrew in a time where they ordered the midwives to kill all of the Hebrew boys, all of the baby boys. They let the girls live, but not the boys. In verse 22, we see that he was born a Hebrew in a time when they were ordered to throw the baby boys in the River Nile. If you jump to chapter 2 and you look at verse 2, it says, when Moses was born, he was hidden 3 months. In verses 3 and 4, it says, he was placed in a basket and placed in the river while his sister watched. Pharaoh's daughter found him, and she named him Moses, which from the scripture it says, he drew him out of the water. And I love the fact that Grant looked up the definitions in the two different languages. So, he was now being raised as an Egyptian. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, he was raised in a new language and a new culture. He was raised in the highest level of society as royalty. He was basically Pharaoh's adopted grandson. He was raised in a place where his biological lineage was despised because his lineage was Hebrew slaves. What a contrast, right? I come from slavery, but I'm being raised as a prince. See, Moses speaks the language of the culture that holds the power and the prestige, and yet something inside of him that he sees or senses says that there's an inequality going on in his cultural background. So was it simply that he was still in touch with his Hebrew roots and family? Or was it that the call on his life was tugging at his heart? One day, he saw an injustice where an Egyptian was beating a Hebrew. He got mad. He took matters into his own hands, didn't he? And he thought he got away with it until the next day when he saw two Hebrews fighting, and they confronted him by saying, "Are you going to do to us what you did to that guy? And you killed him?" So when that happened, Pharaoh found out and tried to kill him, and so he fled. And when he fled, he went to Midian, and in Midian, he defends women at a well. And when the women tell their dad what happened, they describe him as an Egyptian. Never used his name. Yet he had recently killed an Egyptian. So here is an Egyptian who had killed an Egyptian. Was he betraying his own kind, in a sense? Is there an identity crisis going on inside of Moses? Because he wasn't sure, am I Hebrew or am I Egyptian? Can he be bicultural like I am? Is that even possible? So what happens? He's given a wife, right? He becomes a shepherd. He gets married, has a child. He names the child Gershom, which means sojourner or wanderer. So by looking at that name, it sort of suggests that maybe his life had lost purpose. Moses names his child to reflect and describe how he sees himself. Maybe his thought was, I guess this is who I am now. I'm a wanderer. I'm a foreigner. So whatever was from the past is lost, you know? But the question is, can his identity be found in his God-given purpose? Because he sees himself as a nobody in the desert. And his efforts to lead his people out of slavery and oppression failed. Why did they fail? Well, there could be many reasons, but I can give you at least a couple. One, it wasn't God's timing. Two, he did it his own way. He never asked God how he should do it. Will God pull him out of this identity crisis? Was he done with carrying out his purpose? I don't know. Let's see. I would say if we look at chapter 3, I believe, I think it's the story about the burning bush. That burning bush experience would say, no, God is not done. It may have taken 40 years, but God's not done. Here's a question for you. How many times did Moses see a burning bush and ignored it? Do you ever ignore God's promptings in your life? Now, why would I even ask the question? Well, because when we look at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it does not state what Moses was saying. It only states what he was thinking. What was he thinking? Well, let's read what it says. It says the following. He thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Yeah? So in his thoughts, he made a decision, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight. What happened next? It says here, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. God waited till he went to go see. And then when he said, Moses, Moses. You know, and Moses was probably standing there going like, oh, you're talking about me. Here I am. Here I am. Because remember, Moses forgot his name. He's thinking, I'm a wanderer. In essence, God was bringing up his name because he's saying, you are Moses. You are not Gershom. You are not a wanderer. It's time to revisit your call and your purpose. Isn't it great that God initiates revisiting things with us when we don't want to, or we had forgotten or gave up? So it begins with the name Moses, one drawn out of the water. God used the name to shift him out of his crisis. The water of the Nile represented death, right? Because that's where the baby boys were placed into. It was the death of every Hebrew baby boy. Moses was called to draw his people out of slavery and oppression that led to a premature death of the baby boys. The same thing can happen to us. If we're in slavery or oppression, if we are oppressed, that means we're not healthy. It means it can lead to a premature death. Not only physical death, but the death of those things that God has placed in our hearts. His name reminded him that he himself was removed from a death sentence. But what if he had decided not to ever look? Would another 40 years go by before Moses decided to look again? Do we miss opportunities when we don't act on God's promptings and impressions? I know I have. Have you? It would be easy to get stuck lamenting over all those lost opportunities. But it would be better if you began just by praying and repenting and saying, God, Father, forgive me for not responding to your promptings in my life. Would you grant me another chance to walk in the new things you have in mind for me? If God gives you a biblical name, what does it mean? How should you respond? It means however God related to that biblical character is the way he wants to relate to all of you. So whatever this biblical character had, you get to have too. There's good news in that, isn't there? It means asking God, how did you relate to Moses? Would you show me how you related to him? Would you give me wisdom about that? You could ask questions like, how did God see Moses? Because I'm sure it was different than how Moses saw himself. And then how did Moses see God? The The best thing you could do is you grab a piece of paper or you get a notebook and you begin writing down questions and then say, God, would you fill in the blanks? Because that's a step of faith when you do that. You write down questions and you ask God to fill in the blanks. What did Moses discover about God, who God was, and who God wanted to be for him? Now, with that encounter at the burning bush, and he discovers that it's God who's speaking to him, what does he do? He hides his face. He knew at least well enough to know that you better hide your face or you might die. But later on in life, Moses says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. You see, what Moses was saying is, I want more. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want more of you. And then if you were to look at the description of Moses at the end of his life, it said he was called God's what? Friend. Only two people in the Old Testament were referred to that way. And he was one of them. You see, Moses no longer hid his face, but yet he spoke to God face to face. Moses had grown in intimacy in knowing who God was. But see, the same thing could be true for all of you. And how do we know that? Well, if we look at the New Testament and we look at the scripture from John 15:15, you can write that down, John 15:15. Jesus was talking to the 12 disciples, and he said there was a shift that he was doing right there in how God wanted to relate to the 12. And he says this, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for some things. Does it say some things? No, it says everything that I have, that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. There's nothing hidden. So there's been a shift being that's taking place from being a servant to being a friend. Do you want to experience God speaking to him face to face? I do. Do you want to know and experience the difference between the Hebrews and the other people groups? Because you know what Moses said? He says, if you don't go with us, how will they know who we are? Because you walking with us sets us apart from any other people group. Moses, early on in his conversations with God in that chapter 3, he asks God a question. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? His focus was on himself. God never answered that question. You know what he said to him? He said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. So really, Moses, it's not really about you. It's about who you're with. And I'm with you. So forget the rest. I'm with you. You see? You know, it's like the little dog that's surrounded by a bunch of wolves. And then they see, then he thinks he's done. But he looks behind and he sees the shadow of the lion that goes with him. There's a lion that goes with him. And the wolves disappear. So, you see, Moses was a person who wanted all that God had to offer him. He didn't place limits on how God could come into his life. He would say, God, show me your glory. And that was different from the people. Because if you were to look at chapter 20 of Exodus, you would say, they were scared when they heard God's voice through the thunder and the lightning and all that business that was going on. And so they told Moses, said, you go talk to God, and then you go tell us what he said. In other words, we want to put a little bit of distance between us and God. You stand in the middle. So if it comes down, you get hit first. Right? So that's what happened. Now, So my question to you is, do you all want what God wants for you? Or do you place limits on how close God can get? Are there certain rooms in your heart that are off limits? If so, why? Why is that? Why are there certain rooms in your heart that are off limits? Now, you don't have to tell me, but you can tell God. God, these are the rooms that are off limits. He's not afraid to hear that. You can tell him that. And then he can go in and he can heal those specific areas in your heart that you're afraid to let anyone in. Here's another question. Does my perspective of God only come from my past experiences with him, or do I allow my present experiences redefine my perspective as I continue to walk with God? So is it set in stone by my past, or do my present, my new experiences with him redefine who God is and how I relate to him? You see, Moses, I had said earlier, what was the name of his first son? Gershom. And what did it mean? Foreigner, wanderer, right? But you see, he had a second son. If you look at Exodus 18, he had a second son. Do you know what that name was? Eliezer. You know what that name means? It means, the God of my father was my helper. The God of my father was my helper. You see, Moses was having a shift here. I no longer see myself as the foreigner. I see myself as a man with whom God walks. God walks with me. Right? He probably walked around saying, God walks with me. God walks with me. Hey, did you know God walks with me? I walk with the God who helps me. Do you want to meet the God who walks with you? Do you want to meet the God who can help you? I can tell you from my own experience. You see, Moses used the name of his second son to remind him daily, to remind him daily of God's new way of relating to him personally. Has God given you a new name? The message we spoke was a month ago, when Judy and I were up here talking about new beginnings and new names. And we gave you a list of questions to ask yourself so that God can begin determining what is the new name that he wants to give you. What is the new way that God wants to relate to you, right? Who does God say you are? Do you want to relate to God in a new way? If so, what must you let go of? to receive that new name? What do you have to let go of to receive that new identity? What do you need to let go of to enter a new level of relationship with Him? In order for those things to happen, a new level of surrender needs to take place. But it only happens by letting go of our past in order to embrace our future. Remember what I talked about? If I'm in the swimming pool and I want to swim to the other end, I got to let go of this ledge to make it to that ledge. I can't swim with one hand and still hang on to my past. So, we're going to close by, we're going to play a song, and I'm going to mention the song to our audience online. It's called Have My Heart by Maverick City Music. And it's going to be playing while those of you who want to do business with God, either in your seats or up front. If you want prayer, you can come up for prayer as well. And I'd be willing to pray for you, and I'm sure some of the elders would too. And so we'll play that momentarily. But I want to give you one final thought. As we discover God's unchanging heart, again, as we discover God's unchanging heart toward us, that's when we'll be willing to be changed. That's when we are willing to be changed. Why is that? Because it's safe. It's safe. His unchanging heart toward us is safe. So if you want to close your eyes and enjoy the song, let the Lord speak to you. This is a song about surrender. And those of you who want to do business with God up front, you can. If you want prayer, you can come up front as well. So we'll go ahead and play that song and go from there.
Completely. My heart is yours totally. In love with no reservations. You're not looking for perfection. There's no need.